Thank you for joining Hope for the Heart broadcast today. I thank you for coming back and listening as we are continuing to do a verse-by-verse study of Psalm 19, and we are up to about verse 8. And so I have already been speaking on this. Last week's message was entitled Reading God's Word, which was really a longer message, and I broke it into two parts. Last week I was going to call it part one, this week part two, but instead I gave it two different titles. Last week, Reading God's Word, and so today's part two will actually be called Responding to God's Word. So I want to read these passages to you, or these verses to you, so that you might get a context of where we are today. In Psalm 19, I want to begin reading in verse 7, and I'll go through verse 9. The Word of God reads, beginning in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Let's have just a word of prayer as we begin this message today. Father, we thank you today that we're able to open up the Bible, realizing that when the Bible speaks, you speak. This is your word. This is your word to us. This is a revelation of yourself to us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We ask you as the Creator God, who is sovereign over all things, that you reveal to us that we need to know today. Teach us. May we be humbly listening and aware of your Holy Spirit working in our lives today. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know that when you read God's Word, it has a profound effect upon the thinking process of your brain? God uses the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to illumine His Word in our minds so that we might understand. I guess you could say it is to burn the truth into the very depth of our soul. Or to say it like this, it transforms our thinking. And I believe that's what verse 7 of Psalm 19 is actually saying. The law of the Lord, and we said that this is, by way of review, this is another way of saying the Word of God, but the law of the Lord, it says, is perfect. It's meaning complete. And then it says restoring the soul. Or we said a better way of referring to that or translating that might be that it transforms the soul. And then we saw that the word soul actually means our mind. And so God's Word does something to our mind. And last week we began talking about this. That's why I entitled it Reading God's Word, so that we might have understanding that we need to be reading God's Word. When we're opening up His Word and we're reading it, we may have a lot of things going on in our life, but we need to be able to sometimes just put all other things aside, read His Word, pray that God will use His Word and burn the truths that we have, that we have right in front of us into the very depth of our being. And so I want you to look at this again as we continue in verse 8. I'm not going to move past verse 8. It's like I just can't go any further. So I want to continue talking about this. And so last week and the week before, we looked at the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so what I want you to think about is this. What is it that the Word of God actually does to us in order for our eyes to be enlightened, as this verse actually says? Well, the commandment of the Lord is talking about Scripture, speaking of the Word of God as Scripture. And then the very first part of verse 8, when it says the precepts of the Lord, that is a word for doctrines, or you could actually use that word for theology. And so basically we're seeing the Word of God, whether it be doctrines or the theology or the commandments of the Lord, are pure. And we said that that word pure is really translated clear or clean, loosed, transparent, easily understood, accessible. In other words, it gives clear direction for life. You see, We need to be able to understand that when we read God's Word, it is truly having an effect upon our minds and our thinking process. And so what we did last week was we took you over to Ephesians chapter 1, which is where I want to go back to today. And I thank you to all those who actually sent comments through or called me or texted me or emailed me saying how much that they got from that, which is good. I'm glad they did because I am getting a tremendous amount from it. And so I want us to look at just a couple of things. And some of this will be reviewed. Some of this might be moving ahead. Some of it might just need to be, as I have one person who lets me know frequently that he has to play it several times in order to get all that's there. Well, that's because it's God's Word, and each time we can gain new insights. But I want you to notice, first of all, the prayer. This is Paul praying for these saints in Ephesus. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15, which is Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. This is what Paul is just basically saying. I'm praying for you, he says. I'm not praying for just all kinds of weird things for you. I'm praying specifically for you that you will be able to, and looking at what he says in verse 16, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And here's the specifics. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What a tremendous thing he is saying there. He's saying, I'm praying for you specifically that you would just be able to understand that God would release the work of the Holy Spirit on you in your human spirit to produce a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this is what I told you last time. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 last week to just take just a brief look at that, especially verse 9, and to see how that actually ties into this. And I'm not going to go back through that again, but I do want you to look at verse 18 of this prayer, and I want to bring up a few other things today. And again, some of this is review because basically it's the same sermon, except a different title, and we'll be moving in a little bit different direction. And so I want you to see verse 18, because this is the key to understanding this. And I think it's going to become clear that sometimes we don't really know what the interpretation of something is until we first understand what it actually says. And so look at verse 18. Let's look at it. I pray, remember this is the prayer that he's praying. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I want to stop right there, because in this prayer, we are seeing something that Paul is saying very clearly to us. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So number one under the prayer is the fact that this is a prayer. But I want you to understand that when Paul is praying this, he understands that in order to get the answer to what he's asking, he must go to the Lord. It's the Lord who gives this answer. It's the Lord who can take the eyes of their understanding, add enlightenment to it, or importance to it, or relevance to it, so that they truly do have an understanding of this, of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so we can kind of break it down like this, that this prayer is to pray, and he's going to see a process. God's using the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of this prayer is that he can be enlightened, taking the Holy Spirit, that it will produce, or the purpose of this will be that we will know Him. Look how this breaks out. He says, the word here for understanding, and we looked at this last week, it can be very confusing to us sometimes with different words. They don't always mean what we think they mean. There are different words for different things. This word understanding actually translates as a Greek word, cardia, for heart. Now, some translations say heart. It would literally translate the eyes of your heart being enlightened. And we looked at that last week, which means something different to some people. In other words, it can mean one thing for people here in America, and it can mean something else to someone in another nation or another country. What do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting that the word heart there can be problematic, because we tend to think of one thing, yet the people in the time of Christ, or the way the Greek is written, they had thought of something else. But we'll put that aside for just a minute, because I think that the interesting thing is the source of this spiritual enlightenment is God. It must be God. It must come from the Lord. That's the only way we're going to get it. And you got to remember now, these Ephesian saints were actually being taught a lot of stuff. Paul is not speaking and giving them shallow information. Man, they're growing up as far as the knowledge of him, and yet he prays here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, who? The saints in Ephesus, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, they already have that, but he wants it to go deeper so that they will have more of an understanding of that. And so he prays that the eyes of your heart, as I said, some translations say that. And that is a literal translation of what it is. So the source of the spiritual enlightenment that he's praying for is God. And we know that in verses 15 through 17, we know that because of that. This is Paul's prayer to God. He knows, which is what we need to know. We need to know that God is the source of this understanding. And really, you could take this very generally and say, God, I do understand you are the source of enlightening these truths in the spirit of wisdom and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be, you talk about praying something important for other people or for yourself. This would be the kind of prayer. This would be the kind of prayer you can take into your own personal quiet time and pray for one another. Imagine praying for one of your friends and telling them, you're praying this for them. Listen, I prayed for you today, and I didn't just pray anything for you today. I prayed that God would grant to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I also took it a step further, and I prayed that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you might understand what God is up to in your life. Wow. That adds a whole new dimension to our prayer. Instead of just, Lord, we thank you for the day. We ask you that you bless this day. Bless Carol or bless Brian. Bless this. Bless. No, be specific in prayer like Paul is doing. Paul believes that this source is of enlightenment is God. Paul prays to God. He knows God is the source of this understanding. And so the channel of that understanding to us that we know God is going to use in believers is the Holy Spirit. And that's why we look back at Psalm 19 and we understand that these things are pretty much in order as we see the Word of God being described, especially in Psalm 19, verse 7, when it says, the commandments of the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. It transforms the soul. And until our soul is transformed, these other things are not going to be as real for us. So the channel of understanding to us is the Holy Spirit. And the purpose of this is that we will have more of a knowledge of Christ. Paul is saying, God, you do it through the Holy Spirit that they may have the knowledge of him, that you may really know God. That is our prayer for one another today, I think. You pray for me on that. Pray for me that I will come to have this understanding of the knowledge of Christ. And so we can understand that God is the source, the channel is the Holy Spirit, and the purpose is that we may know him. But yet there's a problem here. There's something that we said last week, and that is in understanding this, this phrase in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, this is the prayer. So if this is the prayer, it would do us well to understand what he's talking about. And so we brought up the word heart. That word heart in the Greek word is cardia. Now there's a lot of words that are translated heart in the scriptures. We mentioned that last week. One word translated heart in the scripture is cardia. And that word can be confusing because we have to understand that different writers use words that mean something different. Heart doesn't mean heart. In fact, when you use the word heart, we tend to think, because we're part of the American culture, is designated heart to refer to emotions. I believe that's true. That's the way I see it. You talk about love songs. We talked about just anything, whether it be things related to Valentine's Day. Everybody's giving hearts to one another and supposedly to convey feelings of how we feel. But that's not the way the people in the time of Christ or before Christ thought of it. And we brought this up because when they thought of feelings and emotions, they didn't think of it coming from the organ of the heart. They thought about it as coming from our bowels, different significance when you think about our bowels. In fact, today is our mine and Carol's anniversary, our 44th anniversary, and I'm still kind of in shock over that, 44 years. But if I walked in and said, Carol, I just want you to know, after 44 years, I realize that I love you with all my bowels. She would look at me like, what? And that would not mean as much as if I just said, I love you with all of my heart. It's because she would understand heart just like anybody in America would understand heart. But the way the ancients understood it is bowels. That's where the feelings and emotions are. But that's precisely the way that the Hebrews intended that word to be. The origins of that have to do with the bowels. And we talked about some examples of that. And I want to give you a couple more examples of that because I think you can understand by looking at some of these examples how this word can be used and how it sometimes, if we are not looking at it right, in other words, if heart for us means emotions, then what is he saying here when he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart or the eyes of your emotions might be excited? Could we read it that way if we had that wrong understanding? Well, sure we could. It's an area of feelings. Well, you don't feel in your heart. You feel in the very bowels. You say, man, I'm nervous in my stomach. I'm nervous. I don't say bowels, but I might say, man, I have butterflies. Where are the butterflies? We describe it as in our stomach, not in our heart. In fact, you know, in the last 10 or 15 years, I've had one or two opportunities to ask certain people and get into the discussion of this. Does Christ come into your heart? And I thought everybody understood that he doesn't. But I began to realize it's all in how you define heart. If you say, does Christ come into your heart? And I even ask a person this, does he come into the literal organ of the heart? Does he come in there? And he said, well, of course he does. That's what it says. You ask Christ into your heart. And I was kind of shocked because I couldn't believe he understood it that way. And so I asked somebody else in kind of a mocking this kind of an answer, not mocking the person, but making light of the answer. And they said, well, you mean he doesn't come into the heart? And I thought, oh my goodness. They think he literally comes into the organ of the heart. So it got me to thinking then. And that brings into this subject. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, where is that? Is that a place in the body? Is that a place in my bowels? What is that? And so we've looked at some examples, and we looked at Lamentations. And in fact, I brought this out, and someone actually called me and said, well, I looked in Lamentations, and I don't see it. Well, I want you to understand that sometimes when I give a verse and say the word is there, I'm referencing a different translation. But if you take Lamentations, if you want to turn there, it's at the end of Jeremiah, and look at Lamentations chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah is crying over the destruction of his people, and it says he hurts in his inward organs, but it doesn't say it like that. Let me read to you what it says in the King James Version, since that's the starting place for most of us. And then we can go, but my version that I like to use or read is New American Standard. But in the King James Version, Lamentations 2:11 says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled." And then it even says, "My liver is poured upon the earth." But all those are the same word for that some translations use as heart. Listen to the way the New American Standard reads that. "My eyes fail because of fears. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is poured out upon the earth." So it takes the translation in New American Standard using what the King James says as bowels. New American Standard calls it spirit. And then it takes the word for liver, which is actually another word for bowels, and in New American Standard translates it as heart. And so you can see sometimes a word can have different history behind it, different translation behind it that we need to understand. Just because you see the English word heart in a bunch of places doesn't mean it always stands for the same thing. And this is what I did one Sunday in Grace Fellowship Church, where I was pastor, is I took the word world, W-O-R-L-D, and I showed that one writer, the Apostle John, wrote in the Gospel of John, and he used that word world. I found 10 different ways that he uses the word world. And I know that I've told people that, and they say, oh, you know, people that hold to Reformed theology will always say, well, words don't mean words what they should mean. You take a different word, means something different. And I was inwardly thinking, well, that's exactly right. World doesn't always mean world as John used it in his own one book. When he says the whole world came out to see John the Baptist. Well, did he mean literally the whole world came to see John the Baptist? Or did he mean just those in the region came to see John the Baptist? Well, obviously, not everybody in the world turned out to see this John the Baptist, this person, this new, this modern prophet being one in the wilderness preaching and proclaiming Christ. The whole world didn't go out to see him, but yet John uses that word world to say that. And so sometimes we need to have an understanding of words, and this is one of those words, heart. Heart is used different ways in Lamentations 2:11. That's just one verse. It's translated bowels or liver or heart or spirit. And so these are the kinds of examples that I think do us good to understand that when we come across a word, we can't really know exactly what it says until we do a little definition study. And so I want to give you another example. In Jeremiah 4:19, and I want to read that to you because I think it's a good verse to explain again the difference in the way this word is used. In Jeremiah 4:19, it says, my soul, I am in anguish. That's the New American Standard. My soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Now, this, again, is a very interesting verse. And so in the King James Version, It reads, and if you're following along, it's Jeremiah 4:19. In fact, you can put the message on pause, turn to it, then start it back up and listen to it, or just write it down. But in Jeremiah 4:19, I read you the New American Standard. Well, listen to the King James. In the King James Version, it says, my bowels. Remember, New American said, my soul, my soul. Then it said, I am pained at my very heart, my heart. That is the way it reads there. But in the New American Standard, my soul, I am anguished. Oh, my heart, my heart. But there's one translation that says, my bowels, I am pained at my very bowels, my bowels. Uses it four times in that verse. And so that is another interesting kind of verse that we can use to look at to show you the difference in the way the words are used sometimes. This word meaning heart. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 in the New Testament says something that I think is a very interesting way to look at it again. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, let me read that verse to you. In 1 John 3:17, sometimes these pages don't turn just right. It says, but whosoever has the, let's see, 3:17, make sure I'm in the right one. 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, if you take another translation of that, like the King James, it says, whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his bowels against him. Well, you see, they feel it, and the feelings come from, I think, the stomach area. But the heart, in the way that this is translated, even though when you translate the word heart, it means, it can literally mean the organ of the heart, but most times in the New Testament, I'm going to show you several cases where this is true, and it changes the meaning of the text. It doesn't mean heart, it means our mind. And this is what we said last week, because it's enlightening, I think, to us to understand that it's not really the heart, it's the mind. So to the Hebrew, it meant mind. Did not mean feelings. It meant thinking, the thinking process. That's why the word cardia is translated either heart or understanding. And then we look at Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, meaning as a man thinketh in his mind, out of the abundance of heart, what? The mouth speaks. The heart is literally referring to our thinking process. Now, that gives a different kind of light on different verses, doesn't it? It helps us to understand there are some different ways of looking at this. And then there is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Let me read that to you. Because these are the kinds of verses that I think are very important for us to get a handle on understanding just this one word. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says this, but just as it is written, things which the eye hath not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the, here it is, the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And then it says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And then it goes on to describe the natural man. But the thing that I want you to see here is in 2:9, it says it not entered into the eyes, it has not entered into our ears, things which God has prepared, and it hasn't even entered our heart, meaning our thinking process. We can't even think of the things because they have not entered into our heart. And then, of course, there's Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, which says, God's word will not return empty without accomplishing that for which he sent it. So this is why I'm saying you need to read God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to transform these things in us. Last week, one of the best illustrations of this is we looked at Luke chapter 24. And we saw that, man, this is a powerful thing as far as understanding, because the disciples were walking with Christ, and we said that they, it says that our minds, our wills burned within us while he talked with us along the way and opened to us the scriptures. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you have missed one of the greatest blessings in the life of a Christian, and that is having God turn on the light on verses of Scripture to give you a meaning or understanding. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, it means exactly what it says. It's talking about understanding of the thinking process. Paul says this, God, may their minds know these things. You know, that's so important for us. If we could just realize that by reading the Word of God, we can have an understanding of His Word. And I want to give you something else, too. If you will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I want you to see just, and boy, this could just open up a whole new can of worms because of the amount of material that's in this. But I just want to show you one thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's talking about the character of ministry or the supernatural or the preaching ministry that Paul has. And he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, we do not lose a response to it. We do not lose or feel depressed about it or regret for it. We that's what that word really means there. Because it's not really the word heart. It's not cardia. It's a different word. It says in verse 2, but we have renounced the things hidden because of the shame, not walking in the craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And here he goes, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And that word mind there is actually the word of the mind. In a bigger form, imaginations is a better word, of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then it says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as slaves. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, talking about the creative work of God in Genesis chapter 1, is the one who has shown in our hearts. The parallel here is incredible. The parallel to this creative God taking light and shining it into a dark world and creating out of nothing is the same God who takes the gospel and shines into our dark hearts or our dark minds to give what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What that is saying is absolutely amazing. It is the same creative kind of work that God takes the heart that cannot call upon God, that cannot repent, that cannot turn to God, and He shines the light through the gospel presentation. In other words, He takes His Word and shines into that dark heart to give it life. Wow! You know, that is actually an incredible thing for us to understand. He says, I hope they understand in Ephesians what God has planned for them. I hope they understand what it means that we've been elected and we've been redeemed and promised an inheritance. I hope, Paul says, they understand what it means to have been called from before the foundations of the world. And then chapter 1, verse 4, chosen in Him to have been redeemed in order to inherit all there is in the kingdom of God, that God could conceive for His children. It's like Paul is saying, it's like I'm saying in this message of responding to God's Word, our minds respond to His Word. It's like Paul is saying, do you understand the plan that is going on. Paul is praying, God, may they understand that this is not the some afterthought of human existence. This is the master plan of an eternal God forever and ever. You've been in God's master plan since before Genesis 1:1. That's what this Paul is praying in this book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and following. Do we understand that? Do we understand that that is what we are talking about? And so I want you to think about this, and I don't know, I may even have a part 3 to this, but I thank you today for listening to Hope for the Heart. Come back and join us.